All right, we left off last week in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Chapter. We left off and we were going into chapter 7. So we'll start at chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we had just found David.
When intentions don't negate the word of God.
Where that's when Uzzah tried to steady the ark. And the Lord, that was verse 7, when he's tried to steady the ark. And verse 8 says, and David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now that's a guy who was blessed by association. He just happened to be, that was a stop by. The ark did a stop by at this man's house. And, you kind of wonder about David. Well, he didn't bring the ark back. He just dropped it off. He was scared to bring it back because he didn't know what would happen. So he just dropped it off at the man's house. That could have been bad for that man, you know. But he just dropped it off. And then when nothing happened, he says, well, I guess we can go pick it up now. Where he said, look, at verse 12, verse 11, and the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom unto the city of David with gladness. So he dropped it off and it worked. It blessed him. And he said, I'll be picking that up now. I'll be back to pick that up now. So thanks for keeping it for me. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with the linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now David's happy. Mm-hmm. And he's when we were talking about Saul and the javelin, David and that ephod are kind of like the same situation. Every time you hear about David, he's either asking for the ephod or he's working with the ephod, and here he's got one on. Now, David's a prophet, right? He's a king. What's he doing dressed up in the priest attire?
Prophet, priest, and king?
He's from the tribe of Judah.
Okay.
Priest from the tribe of Levi.
So are you saying he usurped a position that wasn't meant for him?
I'm not saying that. That's Samuel was a priest, mm-hmm, and a prophet, mm-hmm, but not a king.
Saul was
a prophet and a king, but not a priest.
He all bypassed, that's
all. Now here's David, prophet, priest, and king. Okay. And Solomon,
just a king.
So here's David functioning in all three.
Okay. That was before all bypassing had come about.
But like Annette said, he's the type of Christ.
Okay. Type of what?
A type of Christ. He's a type of Christ. And he can do that. He can do that and get away with it. There's little things like that where the Lord just, you know, drops a little hint. And then you ask yourself, well, Why is he doing that? And why did he get away with that? But he did. He put on the ephod and he danced with all his might. And David was girded with the linen ephod. Verse 16, and as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And in verse 17 says, and they brought the ark, they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. There he is again.
Mm-hmm. That's priest acting, right?
He's doing it again. Nothing's happening. He's just showing you that he's a type of Christ. As soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. There he is again. Mm-hmm. He's going all the way. And he dealt among the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women and as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Wow. He did the whole priest act right there. And nothing happened. But, you know, his wife, that's his wife. Michal is his wife. And she saw him dancing, and I can just imagine there was a guy in Detroit where he came to the assembly, and he wanted to dance. Yeah, I mean, he wanted to dance while the service was going on, and he was new. And we used to pick him up because he lived not too far from he lived far from us, but it was kind of on the way. But we used to pick him up, my wife and I. We used to pick him up, him and his wife and his family. And he had some strange views, but we picked him up. And so that day, he wanted to dance. And he got up, and him and his wife, and they began to dance. He used this verse. He says, well, David danced. And the scripture said David danced with all his might.
Yeah.
And yes, okay. But
was the right setting?
That's another thing too. Is you can take a verse and you can make it say whatever you want it to say,
yeah,
to promote a practice or to back up a practice. And so the pastor says, "Well, he said, you know, we don't mind you being here, but he said that's out of order, brother. If he's preaching, and then you get up and you're dancing." And then he got upset. That upset him. He said, "You quenching the spirit." And I said, "Well, it's you know, there's another verse too that says that the spirits of the prophets."
Again?
The spirits of the prophets are what? Subject to the prophets.
Okay. Well,
that means you don't do things that he just takes over you and you just do it. There is some subjection that you can put your body in, even in a spiritual realm, that you just don't jump up. That's why Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, if you want to prophesy, right, he says, do it what? One or two, three at the most. And he said, and that what? By course. You do it. You finish. Then you go. You finish. And then you go. And then you interpret. But if he can't interpret, then you, don't say a word. But here he got upset, and but he used that verse. And I did. After a while, he left for a while, but he came back because of truth. So, you know, some things when you are faced with the truth, it's hard.
Mm-hmm.
Truth hurts. And sometimes it may be, if you're sincere, you might realize that what I believe is in contradiction with what the scriptures teach. And you, if you're sincere, you got to do what?
Change.
You got to let it go.
Oh, if it only to be more of that today.
You got to, if you're sincere. And a guy told me, he says, the only way you don't get this message is if you're dishonest in heart or you're not interested. I thought that was kind of strong, because Satan does play a part in blinding the minds of people who believe not. But there's some truth in that. If you go to a man, like you say, Ed, you remember when he took that to this preacher, and he says, this is the
Hebrews 9.
Was it 9? Hebrews 9?
Yeah. After the test statement.
Yeah, and he looked at it and he says,
study on that.
What did he say? Exactly. What did he say?
He said, I've never seen that before. And then he said, well, I'll have to study it.
And he never got back with him.
He never studied it.
Mm-hmm. Oh, so, just like my dad, same thing. You know, I mean, there it is, black and white. It's right here out of God's word. But
yeah.
No, but
you can't believe what it says. You have to have the Father to tell you, remember?
Yeah, well, that's another thing too. Is if you're going to use that as a crutch, right? Any crutch will do. If you want to use that as a crutch, but one thing about it, when you get to the judgment seat, when God saved us, all of us are full-grown sons. You won't get there and he'll say, Ed, why did you do that? Why didn't you teach her this? Because it'll be your responsibility to pick this up. To do it, to check it out on your own. Especially since he has made it available for everybody to have a copy of their own. Their own. Look at this. Look at Ezra chapter 8. This had nothing to do with this. This was at a time where, when the children of Israel went into captivity, they were rock bottom as far as commitment, spiritual commitment. And what they did was they had lost the law. They had lost all the copies of the law were gone. Every king was supposed to have a copy of the law. The priests and the scribes were to have a copy of the law. They were to teach the people. And what they did, they had gotten so far into apostasy where they didn't even have a copy of a scroll left. And when they were rebuilding in the days of Josiah, they found a copy of the law. And then when they went back, look at Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. And Ezra chapter 7, verse 1. Everybody got that? Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Sariah, and the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, well, we're not going to read all those sons, but verse 5, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. What he's doing is tracing Ezra's line back to show that he has a right to be a priest. He was from the line of Aaron. He was a Levite. But he's in captivity. Okay? They're away from Jerusalem. There's no temple. There's no priest offerings. There's no priest function to perform. That's why most of them, when they went over there and they intermingled and they did whatever they wanted to do. Verse 6, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a what? No, he was a what? He was a ready scribe. Somebody said scribe, didn't they?
Yeah.
What's the difference between a scribe and a ready scribe?
Knowledgeable.
Ready.
Expertise.
Ed said he was ready. He was equipped. He was equipped. He was apt. He was learned. He was knowledgeable. He says, in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Now, he's going to elaborate on this. Verse 10. For Ezra, he was a ready scribe because Ezra had what?
Prepared
his heart to seek and to what? And to what?
And to teach it.
And where?
In Israel, statute and judgment.
Where is he?
In Israel.
Well, he's not there yet. He's going back up there, but where is he?
He's
in Babylon. He's in captivity, and you know what he's doing?
Getting ready.
He's getting ready. That's a man with vision. That's a man. He's, you know what? Just because the Lord, just because you're not in the building, doesn't mean you don't have to have a relationship with the builder. Like we go to the building, but it's just brick and mortar. God's not in the building. God's in you. And he's going to hold you responsible, not for coming here. If you're not coming here for the motive of being enlightened, edified, strengthened, built up, educated in his word, then you could go anywhere. He says, I want Christ to be formed in you. So you should be reading where? Everywhere, anywhere, anywhere. At home, lunch break, bus stop, vacation. When we go on vacation, you know what I take? I take my Bible. And she said, "You go everywhere you go, yeah, I take that." I said, "Yeah, I do." Because this...
You're not going on vacation from the Lord.
What am I going to... That's like packing without underclothes.
Right.
But you know what I mean. It's a necessity.
It's a necessity, absolutely.
Yeah, why would I leave without my food?
And as a minister of reconciliation, it would be necessary.
And sure enough, when you get somewhere, you're going to find somebody, and you're going to say, I wish I had my Bible, left my Bible at home. But hey, hang on one second. Go back and get it out the room or in the car. Because my intention is, you know, where you wherever you go, you don't stop being an ambassador.
Yeah.
Right?
That's true, yeah.
And you hope to meet somebody that you can share the word of God with.
Now, she knew the answer before she asked you the question, then, didn't she?
She should. By now, she should, right. She should know me by now I'm going to take that and maybe take a couple of a dictionary or something else. If I get a good chance, I can put in some good work. But Ezra, he said he was a ready scribe and he had prepared himself to seek the law of the Lord. And this, not a coincidence, you find him in a couple of chapters over where he stood up among the people and he gave the sense of it. Look at verse Ezra. Chapter 10. Is that it?
He's a prophet as well.
No, that's Ezra. No, he's a priest and a scribe. Well, that's not it. So that's not the verse I wanted. It's Ezra or Nehemiah chapter 8. Then we're going to get back over here. Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, Nehemiah and Ezra were contemporary with each other. They were in Babylon together. And they went up together. You know, Nehemiah is the one who started to rebuild the wall with the rest of them. Nehemiah 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Can you imagine being in captivity, not hearing the word of God at all? And all of a sudden you get a chance to go back, and it's you can imagine how refreshed they were to hear from their God. These are people who they've been punished. They've been sent off into Babylon in a foreign land for 70 years. Can you imagine 70 years and you don't hear anything from God? And then they go back and then they get the book and he begins to read it. And he says, and he read, verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. And those that could understand and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Messiah. On his right hand and on his left hand, Padiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashbadana, Zechariah and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Teshada, and Ezra, the priest, and the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Can you imagine that? Yeah. Talk about a revival. Yeah. That was, for that moment, they were sincere. For that moment.
That moment fled.
That moment did flee. Fleed? Is that a word?
Fled.
That moment did flee. It left. But anyway, back to Samuel. We got over there because, about sincerity, about the word of God, is we all have those moments, don't we? Can you recall, and if you think about it, I can recall, a day where you heard a message, you heard the word of God, and it's something that you know that it spoke right
to you.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
I mean, right? Not just a formality.
Met you right where you were.
It cut through right to the bones, the joints, and marrow. And it, like the script say, it pricked your heart. Mm-hmm. You ever heard a message like that? And you knew that after that message that my life would be different from here on out? Mm-hmm. I didn't say perfect. I said different. Did you ever heard a message like that? Mm-hmm.
I don't know if I've heard that message.
You yeah. did?
No, not yet. But I just heard it.
You heard that message because you're sitting here.
Well, that's because of Ed. Ed gave me that message.
Okay. I didn't say heard that message from me. I said heard that message, period. You ain't never heard that message from me.
Ed did give me the message.
That's what. And you can reflect and you might say, well, I'm not where I want to be. But you know you're not who you used to be or where you used to be.
Ain't that the truth? I hope I never go back there.
And you know what? And it will cause you to weep sometimes.
Absolutely.
When you reflect on it. And you say, Lord, I'm a long way from I'm pressing, but I know I'm not that guy.
The truth of this book is a tough mirror sometimes to look into.
That's right. You know what I like? Go ahead.
That was it. But even now, you know, on Sunday, he says some things that you look at, and you get angry that it's been there all the time. Old Chad didn't know that by now, you know. So
I'm glad I didn't grow up like you guys did on the Bible, because this is just this is amazing that everything that I've done in my life, it's already been done. It's already been done.
There's nothing new.
But I've always believed. I just didn't know what I believed in God. I didn't know, you know, Jesus Christ. I didn't know the relationship between the two of them, other than he was his son. But, you know, this is good. Should have learned it when I was in my shorts, underwear.
Well, it's you know what? That's one thing about it is every day you get a chance to learn a little more. You don't have to read. You don't have to. All it takes is
a
chapter.
I'm trying to do that.
Oh, I say all it takes is a chapter. You know, I'm saying you don't have to read the whole cover to cover, but you know, like the Chinese proverb, how do you eat an elephant?
One bite at a time.
And when you read it, it's, you know what? It transformed you. When you are comparing spiritual with spiritual, you take these words, their spirit, you just eat them. And they're not like, you know what? It's like, I liken it to Riddex. Riddex is live. It's bacteria. It's live. It's in that box. You pour it in there. You don't see it, but it goes down in that tank, and all day and all night, it's working. It's working, and you know that's how the Word of God is. You read it,
and it's cleaning.
I'm not gonna say what it is, but it's getting the stuff out. But it's working, and if you don't eat it, he's got nothing to work with. But as long as you eat it, you may not understand it, but when you eat it and it gets in there, it doesn't die. It's working. And the more you put in, the more he has to work with. The less you put in, the less he has to work with. So when you look up and you say, boy, I'm not the way I used to be. No, because it's in there. He that hath begun a good work is God, who works
in you to work,
both to
will and to do of his good pleasure.
How does he do it? Paul says, my prayer, he said, number one, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. That you, all right, hold here in 2 Samuel. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians, chapter 3. Chapter 3? You know what? Chapter, yeah. Huh?
What verse or what verse?
Actually, I want 1 and 3. Or chapter 1, verse 15. Got that? Paul says, he said, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, when you don't get that without salvation. If you trusted Christ, then you begin to care about those people who care about him. And Ephesians, Mike, we wait for you. While we get it, while we talk. Make sure you do. That's one thing I will say about people who got the spotlight out. You do have to wonder about a person who does not want to be around other believers. Mm-hmm. Ever. They're extremely carnal, or like Paul says, don't you know that Christ is in you except you be a reprobate? He says you have to judge yourself. He didn't say, I wonder about you. He said, you judge yourself whether you be in the faith. Mm-hmm. You know what you believe.
That's true.
You know if you trust in him.
But as a former reprobate, I'd like to testify to you. The reason I didn't like to be around goody two-shoes people, because they made me feel bad.
They say you weren't living up to their standard?
Right. Well, I mean, until around Christians, it's because it made me feel bad. Not because they talked down to me or anything. I was not comfortable around true Christians, because that's when I felt bad about my bad behavior.
Okay.
When I was out among other people like me,
it was all right.
You could do your bad behavior, huh?
Right.
Hey, you know what? But that's good, though. Did you say something? Did you say something?
I started to, but
okay.
No, I was just going to ask, when you were that, was that before or after you understood writing the Bible?
Doing. That's
before I knew the Lord. I didn't like to be around.
Okay, so he was talking about Christians. And that's why I was...
A person who is saved, who would say that I'm saved, I am a believer, but they don't want to be around other believers. But you could be just as bad as you can be. He's like Paul says, though we be as reprobates, because the Corinthians, he says, you guys just like reprobates, but I trust you know that we're not reprobates.
Right.
He said, but you have to put the spotlight on yourself. I can look at you, and no matter how hard I look, I don't know if you made that heart transaction or not. I don't know if you trusted Christ or not.
Because you can be acting, doing all the right outward things, and be dead as a doornail on the inside, too.
Right. Or the other side of the coin.
Wrong things and be live as a...
Right. That's why you can't... That's why you're not the judge of people. Because, say for David, we're reading David. We look at David, and you say, man, this guy, he's a liar. Mm-hmm. He's a deceiver, adulterer, murderer. And
he's a man after God's own heart.
And yet, God says, I know him. That's my guy. That's my guy.
David or Paul?
David. Paul, too.
I didn't know David was that bad.
So you might look at it and you might say, Ron? Save? I know him. No, you don't know him.
True.
Nobody knows him but the Lord.
And he knows.
Like Ananias, he says, go get Paul, he's praying.
Paul? You mean that guy that was persecuted?
And he's like, wait a minute. He says, Tarsus? That guy. Yeah, that one. He says, well, go get him. He's praying. He's my chosen vessel. And he said, Lord, you haven't heard about him, have you? Like he didn't know. He said, go thy way. So you look at people and they're saved, you know, and I tell these preachers and deacons this on Thursday, because they still got that legalism in them. People are saved in spite of what you believe. They may not ever live up to your standard, but they're saved anyway, because their salvation is not dependent on their works.
Yeah.
It's dependent on his work.
Amen.
If you put your trust in his finished work with a capital F,
amen. Yeah.
He died for what?
Sins.
Yeah. And he died for sinners.
Yeah.
The root and the fruit.
Right.
Didn't he?
Yeah,
you have to be careful where you say that all the time. You know.
See, well, the thing is, if you want to get rid of I got an apple tree. I don't like apples falling around.
Mm-hmm.
I could go out and pick all the apples up every time they fall.
You should bring us.
But what am I doing? Yeah. I'm addressing the symptom.
Right. Yeah,
cut the tree down.
If I want to get rid of the apples, what do I do? He says, now what we do, we spend our time looking at fruit. Well, he lied. Or he stole. And the Lord says, I cut the tree down. I cut the tree down. It's kind of like you cut it and it's still sitting on the base and the fruit just begins to wither away. And you might see it as, well, he still got the fruit. Well, give it time. And if you live that long, maybe you'll see some fruit that you're looking for. But as far as he's concerned, as far as the Lord is concerned, he had dealt the blow to it. He had paid for your sin. Mine. All those who trusted him. And also all those who didn't. That's why he can offer it as a free gift. Ephesians. Okay. Chapter 1. He says, now, after I heard of your faith, you trusted him? You trusted him?
Chapter 1.
You trusting? Chapter 1. You trusted him? Are you trusting him? Are you trusting him?
Verse
15. He says, I cease, this is Paul. Now he said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. When you find out a person saved, go pray. Start praying. Praying for what, Paul? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He said, now you got saved. I want you to know him. I want the Lord to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of, get to know him. Not the church doctrine. Not the catechism. Not the usher manual. I want you to know him. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the what?
Hope
of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He says, I want the eyes of your understanding enlightened. He says, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. You know what they say? I know now that that's what the Lord wants me to do. And then they tell you, that, you know, it's playing the piano or playing football or basketball or whatever it is. Paul said, that's not the hope I'm talking about. The hope of his calling. You know he's got something. When you trust him, he's got something invested in you. Like Uncle Sam wants you, Christ wants you. And it's something much higher than what we think about down here. He wants to use us. He said, I want you to know that. I know you trusted him. He said, but I want you to know some things now. Some information.
He said, great poster, you know that? Christ picking his hand out.
Saying, they should make one, right?
I'll try.
Verse 19. Well, by the way, he says, what is the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What is the riches of his glory? It's not just glory that he's got something in store for you, but it's rich, the riches of his glory. You know, you get a good job and you say, man, I got a great job. And I say, I can't believe I landed the job of my life. But Paul's saying, this is the job of your life. Working with him, working for him. Or him working through you. He said, this glory is rich in glory. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He says, I want you to know what is the power to usward. Come on. What is the power?
Well,
power.
No, he didn't say that. He said, I want you to know what is his great power.
The exceeding greatness.
No. He said, that's a double superlative. Whoa. The exceeding greatness of his power. Didn't he say that?
Yeah.
If I got power, right? That's power. He said, I want you to know what his power is. That's in you. And he said, no. Nah. He said, I want you to know what his great power is. That's in you. And he said, no, no. I want you to know what his exceeding great power is. If it's exceeding great, what is it?
It's wow.
It's
beyond.
It's him. That old word, it.
Now, watch this. He says, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward.
Who believe.
Mm-hmm. According to the working of his mighty power. He said the same power that went down to the heart of the earth, took Christ out, resurrected him, ascended him far above all heavens, past the principalities, powers, dominions, might, rulers, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. He said, that power is available to you.
It's a mouthful.
For what? For you to go out and cast out devils and speak with new tongues and heal the sick and raise the dead? Nope. That power is available for you. Y'all ain't gonna like this. That power is available for you and me to stop lying.
Stop
to stop sinning, whatever it is. To stop jealous, malice, envy, hateful, hating one another.
Worry.
All the works of the flesh. He said it's available for us. To us who believe. Don't we believe?
Yeah, we believe.
Now, why are we stuck? Why are we powerless?
We don't know him.
Yeah.
Look at this. Here are the key words. Verse 17. God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, give you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, knowledge. This is all information. 18. The eyes of your
understanding
being what?
Enlightened.
That's knowledge. That you may
know.
That's knowledge. Verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward? Who believe. That's knowledge. According to. That's knowledge. All that. It's all centered around information. And you know where you get it? Right here. Right here. That's why you hear you people say, oh, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. And you say, well, what you get when you trust in them? And you see what they can list off for you. And you say, nah, you don't know them. Not yet. When they met Andrew, when they met Jesus, Andrew said this. He says, come and see it. He says, I found the Messiah. He says, I'm not going to turn that. He said, I found him. And he says, well, how do you know him? He said, because we have
heard
him. I heard him. That's him. That's him.
Powerful words.
That's him. You know what he said about the words? They said he spoke as one having authority and not like the scribes. He knew the book. He was the book. He is the book. And he says, that information, he said, I want you to get familiar with it. That what's available for us. Mm-hmm. You hear people, the reason we don't do it is we may even know him, but we choose not to, like Karen said, we choose not to appropriate the knowledge we have, the access we have to that power. So we come in here, you know, we got light, we got the camera. You know why we got it? Because somebody knew it was available. They come in, and we could come in here and be in the dark with no camera and just sit around and say, well, sure wish it was lighter in here. Oh, really? Okay. You go over and you do what? You turn on the switch. Because we believe that the switch what?
Gives light.
So we go to Christ and we say, Lord, I just can't help it. I just can't stop this. I know you're powerful, but I just don't know how to. Don't we do that?
Yeah.
And really, now if you're really, really honest with yourself, you have to say, I don't want to do it. I just don't want to stop. That's what I do. If I find myself overtaken in a fault, mm-hmm. and something, the word comes to me, or a spiritual brother comes to me, and he says, you're a coward. And because I'm not utilizing the word. Mm-hmm. And I say, you're right, I'm a coward. Because I'm not utilizing the word. That's my shortcoming.
Yeah.
Right? Is it God's?
No.
It's either when you don't face it, you don't appropriate it, for whatever the reason is, you can't blame God. Can you?
No.
Look at chapter 3. Paul saying, he just explained to them about the mystery. He said, it's been hid from ages and generations. He said, now it's made known. And in verse 10, he's talking about how we're being examples to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And all this is entrusted to you. And then he says in verse 12, we got boldness and access to God by him. Wherefore, the 13, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be what?
Strengthened.
Strengthened with might by his
Spirit.
Is he? Where is the Spirit? He's in there. He's in there to strengthen you. To strengthen you with what? With might. With power. With might. The same power he talked about in chapter 1 is the Spirit is there to strengthen you. Mm-hmm. With might. That, here's the intent. The reason he's there, the purpose and intent is he's there to strengthen you with might to the end that you might, what? That Christ may dwell in your hearts. There it is. There's that knowledge again. By faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to what?
Comprehend.
There's that knowledge again. With all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Now, most people think he's talking about the love of Christ, but he talks about that in the next verse. He's saying this, the Spirit, he's in there to strengthen you, that you may be able to comprehend, to understand with the rest of the saints, what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of this grace that we are partakers of right now. How many saints comprehend this? Nonetheless, for them, it's fantastic. It's almost an imagination, an imaginary gospel, because they never heard it before. There are some saints says, like Ed, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And they said, what?
Yeah, you know, there wasn't
Holy Ghost. What are you talking about? And here we are. I guarantee you there's people right now today who don't know The Holy Ghost is in there to stay. You got the Holy Ghost? I got to wait for it. I ain't got it yet. What? Know ye not that your
body is the temple of the Holy Spirit,
which is which you have of God? And you telling me you got to go get them? Come on. Somebody is not comprehending. So it's no wonder that we got a bunch of babies out here, a bunch of weaklings, spiritual weaklings. He says, I want you to be able to comprehend with all saints. That's where the oneness is, when we get some comprehension about what's going on. The oneness. All saints, what this plan is, what this plan encompasses. This man standing on both ends of time, looking in the middle. And you're in there. And he said, I want you to understand what happened. How you got it, this salvation. If you knew how you got it, you would never say, I can lose it. Ever. If you knew how you got it, if you knew how you got it, you know there's nothing I can do to lose it. Am I right? He said, look, there's no way. You and me too. And you too. He says, and to know the love of Christ, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. He says, you know how much he loved you? That you might know. Get the, you know, experiential. He said in Romans, he says, tribulation works patience. Patience, experience. Experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. I know when the deal go down, he's with me.
Amen.
I don't care what happens. If I lose everything, my house, my job, my wife, my health, my mind, I could be like David, scratching that wall, but David was God's man, and God, I'm God's man. And you are too. I know in whom I believe. I don't even think about my salvation in the negative. Could I lose it?
God's word was persuaded.
Fully. Fully persuaded. But you still get to know him experientially. I know him better than I did last week. Because I'm in the Word. I know him better than I did last month. Because I'm in the Word. I want to know him. Paul said this. He says, I don't want to be found in him having my own righteousness, which is by performance. He said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. So much so, he says, I want to be like him even unto death.
When you're able to say that,
see, he said, you follow me. Right. You follow me while I follow him. Yeah. He said, I know you ain't got that yet. He said, well, you follow me while I follow him. He says, but don't you want to know him more?
Yeah.
More and more? I do. Mm-hmm. He says, well, how are you going to do that, Paul? How in the world can we do that? He says, now, unto him that is able to do above all we ask or think. Come on, come on. He said, now to him that is able to do abundantly. Oh, now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. There's that double superlative again. He can not only do what you ask or think, he can do above that. He can do above that, he can do abundantly above that. Not abundantly above that, he can do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. And you know why? You know what happens is this. You say, well, I can think of a lot of things. That's because you've got a fleshly mind. So you're thinking all this foolishness, like money and houses and cars. That's what you're thinking about. But he said, nah, can you imagine that he takes you with your rotten self, your rotten mind, your rotten thoughts, dirty thoughts. He takes you, puts his Holy Spirit in you to stay while you drag him off to where you go, drag him off to the places you... And he's sitting there listening to the stuff you think, stuff you watch, stuff you listen to. And he's stuck in there. And he said, not only that, he says, but I got a position for you that you didn't earn, you didn't want. You don't want it now.
Don't even know what it is.
Don't know what it is. He said, but I'm going to give it to you. And I'm working in you right now against your will. And he said, and it was all done.
He said, we can do this the hard way. We can do this easy.
You can get on board.
But we're going
to
do it.
That's like you taking the kid to the mall. It's, you know, you want to get out here, want to get out the car, or you're going to have to drag him. Now, we going. I might have to drag you, or you can go willingly. But I know the pastor, he said, when the rapture comes, some of us are so rooted in the world, he's going to have to yank twice. But that's the way we are.
Yeah.
That's why he says he can do above all that we ask or think, according to the power that's in us. And he's in there. Yeah, like sometimes, you know, you just ride home and thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
In spite of me. In spite of me. What can you say to these things? If God be
for you, who can do this?
Are you trusting him? Have you trusted him today? Have you trusted him?
Every day.
Do you know he did it all? Do you know you're complete in him?
Mm-hmm.
Do you know he has made us acceptable?
In the beloved.
Made. That means you didn't earn it. He made us acceptable in the beloved. You got it. We got it. And it's permanent. If I left here and never came back, guess what? All you can say is, he left and never came back. I still got it. Whether you like, I can't believe he left and never came back. Yeah, I did. But I got it. Because it didn't depend on me coming and never leaving. And if I came and never left and didn't have it, I still don't have it. You know what I'm saying? She left the church. Okay. She probably should have left a long time ago. Because they think, well, she's not saved. She left the church. Let's close. We'll get back to Samuel. next week, maybe. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We just thank you for the salvation that you provided for us. Lord, what can we say to these things? We know that all things are done by you, and we just rest in your finished work, and we rest in the salvation that you have provided for us, knowing that we are complete in you. You have provided everything we need for an eternal, secure salvation. Lord, we thank you just for the privilege it is to pick up this book and to read what you've already done and to read of the things that you've already freely given to us. Lord, we just say thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Bad enough.